Well, if that's the last thing that he can tell us about heaven, I think we're done. Amen. Have a great morning. No, we've spent the last just over 2 months exploring what we believe as Christians. The Apostles' Creed has helped us articulate what is important to us and what we believe in our faith. The Creed opens with a statement of faith. We believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, one God, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. The Creed continues to proclaim the Godhead, our belief in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, in Christ's death and resurrection, that he is seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven, that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe that no one escapes judgment, but those of us who are followers of Jesus, well, we've been declared holy. We are judged righteous. We believe in the global church of Christ, that we are all united in our love and our purpose to reach the world with the good news of Jesus. As the creed progresses, it professes our belief in the resurrection of the body. We will all have a glorious, resurrected body just like Jesus one day. And today we will look at the last part of the creed, the life everlasting. As most Christians talk about their faith and try to share it with others, they ultimately proclaim the belief that followers of Jesus will live forever. This becomes one of our main points to non-Christians, doesn't it? Follow Jesus so that you can live forever. The creed reminds us that there is so much more to our faith than just that, than just believing in life forever. But everything that we are and do as followers of Jesus comes to completion in the life that is to come next. That's why this becomes one of our main sticking points. As Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, eternity has been placed in the hearts of man. We have a God-given awareness that there is something more than this world that we currently live in. We have a desire and a hunger for more than what this world can offer. Seasons come and seasons go, but nothing truly lasts forever, does it? Last week, we mentioned that everything is on a downward trend, decaying, wearing out because of the sin in the world. When we look at the world around us, we think, surely there must be more than this. We want to believe that there is more than this death and decay to look forward to. But for many of us, even Christians, we can have a fear or at least some sort of apprehension about what comes next. William Shakespeare, in his play Hamlet, explores death and the fear of what comes next. Hamlet reasons that fear of what comes after death is what keeps him from killing himself. Instead, he says that we bear the cross of living a melancholy life. In his To Be or Not To Be speech, he says, to grunt and sweat under a weary life, but that the dread of something after death, the undiscovered country from whose bourn no traveler returns, puzzles the will and makes us bear this life, the ills we have, than to fly to others we know not of. As tough as things are here in this life, there is often a comfort in what we know, isn't there? Even though things are great, we have a comfort in what we know and what we live in. We choose to bear the cross of a melancholy life. We may long for more, but the fear of the unknown holds us back from actually experiencing that or even hoping for more. We may long for eternity, but if we don't know what that looks like, it can kind of be scary. I remember as a child and even as a teenager having a huge fear of death. I believed in Jesus and I understood that the church taught that we would die and then we would come back to life, but no one ever talked about what that new life would be like. Except if you hadn't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you would go to the scary, fiery place where you would be tormented by the devil forever. That's what I was taught in Sunday school. The Sunday school curriculum even came with drawings and pictures of such a place. I was terrified. I asked God into my heart. I can't tell you the number of times. It was multiple times over those years because I didn't want to go to that place. I didn't want to end up there. The only pictures of heaven they showed Jesus standing on what appeared to be clouds, holding out his hand with a bunch of people who I assumed were all dead, standing behind him and smiling. I would like to say that it was a comforting picture, but actually it was a little bit creepy. Maybe it was just the artist's rendering, I don't know. The point is, for many of us, there is still this unknown about life, about what life after death will look like. It can be somewhat daunting for us. But then for others, well, we have this grandiose picture of what heaven will be like. I always love asking kids the question about what heaven will be like. And you heard in that video some of the things that they thought it was going to be like. There will be marshmallow clouds, cows that play with Jesus, baseball teams, especially the White Sox, zip lines and sparkly stuff, and even no falling down. I like that part. Nobody likes falling down. Even adults have ideas of what they think heaven will be like. But most of them are actually just misconceptions. Contrary to popular belief, you will not travel around on clouds. You will not be strumming a harp, eating Philadelphia cream cheese on a bagel. No, our source of heaven needs to come from the Bible. Here is what we know according to Revelation 21. It says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God.'" In this passage, we learn that everything will be new, a new heaven and a new earth. It's not that these were instantly made. In fact, the Greek word for new here is kain, which means new in character, fresh. It doesn't mean recent or new in time. It's about quality, not about quantity. This isn't just the next heaven and the next earth. This is a better heaven and a better earth, replacing the old. They were created, but now they will be opened and ready for our glorious transformed bodies. And it says that there was no longer any sea. Well, you see, the sea represented separation and evil for the Jews. There will be no more separation. There'll be no more evil in the place that we get to live out life everlasting. This new Jerusalem descending is a Jerusalem of hope, mentioned in Hebrews 12, verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly." This is a joyful place because this will be the dwelling place of God. In the end, there is God. What do we have to look forward to? God. This God who is the creator of everything, the God who draws us close, no more separation, the God who has done away with evil, this God who loves us and promised us everlasting life through his Son. When we look at God, he tells us there is more. John 3:16, a verse that many of us know, reminds us of this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." The word for perishing used in John 3:16, according to John A. Huffman, can describe the rotting away of one's existence, even though it is an everlasting existence. It's a rotting away of one's existence, even though it is an everlasting existence. Perish here speaks to the death and decaying of our physical bodies because of sin. That's what we heard about last weekend. If we are separated from God, then that decaying process will continue all through eternity. But those of us who are followers of Jesus, well, we won't rot away, but we'll have eternal life through God's Son, Jesus. The same Son who said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said. Do you believe this today? Jesus also said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and life to the full. Satan, the instigator of sin, fills our current world with death and destruction. He wants to pull us away from God, even in the life everlasting. But God sent Jesus to give us life. Not just a mediocre, okay kind of life, but a life that's rich and full and goes on forever with God. Revelation 21 goes on to say this about what life with God will be like. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. No more crying or pain. He's making everything new. To the thirsty, he will give water. Think about that for a moment. Think about those hot summer days when you're so thirsty, all you want is a drink, a nice, cool drink that will ease your thirst. You get one and you hold that glass in your hand. You're tempted to just hold it against your forehead and feel the coolness of the glass itself, but you resist the temptation and you place that glass between your lips. And you take that first swallow. Those first cool drops, they slide past your lips, onto your tongue, and begin to slide down that dry, parched throat. Instant relief. And that was so good that now I need to have one too. As satisfying as that image is, or should be, what Jesus will give you will be better than that water. Jesus gives the water of life at no cost to those of us who have accepted his free gift. But for those of us who choose not to believe that there is more, who choose to ignore the warning that he gives, a second death in a fiery lake of sulfur is what awaits. This is still life everlasting, but as I said before, it's one that does not include God. It is complete separation from God. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to talk to one of our pastors after the service today. If you are online, you can text in the chat, I want more of Jesus. And someone there would be happy to talk to you about how you can receive this everlasting life that will include God. If that sounds better than the life you're living now, I encourage you to chat with someone. I encourage you to become a follower of Jesus. But let's come back to the promises of what heaven will be like. There is a day coming when all of God's promises will be completely fulfilled. Think about that for a moment. Everything that God has promised will come to completion in this everlasting life. That's what God is saying in this passage. In our future forever home, we will live day by day in a world where every promise of God has been fulfilled. We will be satisfied completely in the presence of God forever and ever. We will want for nothing. We will have more than we could ever have dreamed or imagined. Nothing about this life will be boring. The Greek word for life has two meanings. The first is just a biological existence. We were created and we have life. But the second meaning is much different. It's life in all fullness. This is the type of life that we have to look forward. Life in the fullness, not just a short period of time, but for all time. Let's use this rope as an example as I knock everything off the podium. This is your life. This rope represents your life. It's short and it's temporary here on earth. I don't think any of us would say that in this life we've experienced complete fullness, would we? We haven't received or experienced life in all fullness now. And for some of us, our time will go on for a bit longer. And for others of us, well, it may be a little bit shorter. But we all long for more, don't we? But this is what our everlasting life will be like. It will go on and on and get tangled up. It will go on and on and on and on, and we will experience that fullness, that completeness, all of God's promises forever and ever. And I could keep pulling out of this bucket for the rest of today and tomorrow and for all eternity. There's so much more, and we shouldn't be afraid of that. What if so much more held more than we could possibly perceive? What if everlasting life meant more than what we could hope or imagine? Because it's all about spending every day with God. Not a God that we can just talk to and can't see or touch, but a God who is completely present, who we can see and who we can experience every day. Time is an invention of God. Everything we do now is measured by time. We wonder, how much time do I have left to accomplish all the things that I want to accomplish in this world? How much time do I have to take all the trips that I want to go on, to see all the places that I long to see? But you see, God experiences time differently. He experiences it differently than we do here and now. And it's different than what we experience now, but it will be like what we will experience in his presence. 2 Peter 3:8 says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day." You see, God is eternal. It's in his nature. Michael Durham says, "God does not dwell in eternity. He is eternal." We think of time, well, as linear, but God is above all that. He can see past and present and future. It's all the same, and it's all present for him. This will become our reality as we spend every day with Jesus. But when we arrive in his eternal presence, God will make our relationship with him new and glorious, just like our bodies. We are intimately known by him. God has set eternity in our hearts, but our longing for that eternity is to be completely with him. That's the longing that we experience. That's what our hearts cry out for, to see and to be seen, to realize our inheritance. We are truly children of the King who now will live in his light. Revelation 22 says, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You see, it's not about the quantity of life that we will receive, but rather about the quality of life that we will receive. Eternal bliss with God. This is why it might be better to say we gain eternal life than just everlasting life, because our eternal life is forever with God. He's adopted us. He calls us his sons and daughters. We are called a brother to Jesus. We've been given a place in this new heaven and earth. There's a great joy that we will experience in all that we have and all that we will receive. And that will lead us to want to praise God night and day. This brings meaning for me to the verse in the song Amazing Grace that says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We will reign with him forever. No one can remove us or make us feel like we don't belong. John 10:28 says this, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. We belong because eternal life is a person, and that person is Jesus. Eternal life equals participation in the very life of Jesus forever. We can extend and deepen our relationship with him, experiencing his presence and his love. And it will take forever for us to experience the fullness of God. And here's the thing. We can start today. We don't have to wait for eternity to start experiencing God's love and seeking his presence today. We can seek him, we can talk to him, and we can experience his love right now. We can begin to know him better. You see, eternal life doesn't lie totally in the future. We can start to live it out right now. We can start seeking the presence and love of God right now. We can talk with him and listen for him to speak through the Holy Spirit right now. We can continue or even start for the first time loving him right now. Deuteronomy 6 tells us, I love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. As we experience God and Jesus now, we fall more and more in love with them. We get a taste of what living in their presence will be like. As we do that, we begin to live like Jesus. And we begin to live like Jesus is all that we need. David wrote about it in Psalm 23. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What if we lived today like we lacked nothing? What if we relied completely on him for our rest and for refreshing? What if we truly let him guide our lives and comfort us in trouble? What if we were less fearful because we trusted that he would protect us? And what if we experienced just a taste of what eternity would be like today. What would change in your life? What would change when you got out of bed in the morning? Would that change the way you responded to those coworkers that you have trouble getting along with? Would that change the way you respond to drivers on the road? Would that change the way that you loved and cared for your friends and family and your neighbors? And maybe, just maybe, the way you loved and cared for them, well, maybe that would give them just a little taste of what heaven would be like too. You see, we are called to serve Jesus and to serve one another. And this won't change in heaven. We'll still be serving even in heaven. Remember, no lounging around on clouds, eating cream cheese on bagels. We read earlier in Revelation 22 that God's servants will serve him. That's us. God is sovereign, and we will still be serving him in heaven. We'll still be serving him out of our love for him. And if we go back to 2 Peter, we read, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." You see, we can serve him by not letting anyone perish. Living an everlasting life without God is not something that we should want anyone to experience. God is giving everyone time to come to him and to experience eternal life. But that time, like this rope, well, it's short. It's short. Experiencing God and his love, knowing all the promises he has for us, knowing that we can spend eternity with him, should compel us to want to share with others what we have and what we know we will receive. Why would we leave anyone to experience that fiery lake of sulfur, a future devoid of God? This should change our view of time. It should change our view of our time, our talent, and our treasure that we have here on earth. Randy Alcorn says this changes our perspectives. It's revolutionary to realize I don't have to spend all this money on myself. I can understand that I am like God's FedEx guy. He has entrusted these resources to me to help others who need to hear the gospel and need to be fed and clothed. I can do this knowing what awaits me in God's presence. I can be God's FedEx guy. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? You can be God's FedEx guy because we know what awaits us in God's presence. That's the way that I want to live. What about you this morning? Well, the creed ends the way it began. It ends with God. Everlasting life is a statement of hope. We will one day stand in the presence of the same God declared at the beginning of the creed. This is our destiny. We want to focus on our future home and the quality of life that we will enjoy there. Our hope is confident. And we should want to share that with others. Give them a tiny taste of what heaven would be like in this current decaying world. Because we believe the statements in the creed are true, we trust in and hold firm to these statements. So I'm going to ask you to do this today. Would you stand with me? If you believe these statements are true, if this is what you truly believe, I'd ask that you'd stand right now. And for the last time in this series, we're going to recite the creed together. If you believe these things, I encourage you to speak them out boldly this morning. Let's begin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The creed ends with amen. This is as much a prayer as it is a statement. To say amen is to pray that the power and the presence of God might touch our lives today. And in touching us, that it might also touch the lives of others as well. Amen.